Turn to the beginning of our Bibles together to Genesis chapter 2. Page 2 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis 2, we begin reading at verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It's the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We'll stop reading at this point, and you recognize there is much for us to look at in these verses. Things we're going to have to continue to look at in the weeks to come, the Lord willing. But I want to draw our attention this afternoon to verse 7 as our text. Verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." May God add his blessing as we consider this, the word of our God, together this afternoon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, once again we return in our study to the book of Genesis. Once again we find ourselves focusing in on God's work of creation and focusing especially in on God's creation of man. We've looked at this already in what was given to us in Genesis chapter 1. And we have focused in on how God created man, male and female, in his image. Genesis 1 verse 26. God had said, Genesis 1 26, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," etc. Verse 27, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." And we've also looked further at verse 28 to 31, which emphasized the honor God has bestowed upon us and the great responsibility, the mandate he's left us to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. And perhaps you recall that when we looked at those things, we were able to emphasize as well that as New Testament Christians, seeing this played out and this responsibility carried forward, this is fundamentally carried out in our obedience to the Great Commission in the end of Matthew's Gospel, the last words of our Savior before he was taken up from before their eyes in his ascension into heaven. "All authority in heaven and earth has been committed to me. And so that responsibility to go and to be fruitful, that responsibility to have dominion, that authority, has been given to Christ. It is His. He is the Lord. And He says, go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples. Go and teach them all things as I've commanded you. Now, all of that, just to lay a bit of background for us in terms of taking up with Genesis chapter 2, and maybe a word further of introduction in terms of what we have here. We've begun reading at verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So there's a signal at Genesis 2 verse 4 that a new section is beginning. And it's a danger, it would be an error, I believe, to think that what we have in Genesis 2 verse 4 and following is something different than what we were given in Genesis 1 and following, as if they were contradictory, as if they were saying different things. It's saying more, it's different in that sense of being more, but it's not contradictory, it's complementary. It builds on what has already been given. So if Genesis 1 gives us a once-over in terms of the creation week and sort of gives us that overview, we come back in Genesis chapter 2 and the Lord sort of hones in, enables us to see some of the details of how this took place. And so we need to see it that way. And to be aware, if you read in the commentaries or in your study Bible notes at times, sometimes people will make the wrong conclusions out of this and suggest there is a contradiction, or suggest there are competing sources that are giving a bit of a different take. And we say, no, there's no competition, there's no contradiction, there is just filling out the details. There is a complementary filling out of the details. And if you remember, when we looked together at 126 and then 128 and following, we were challenged by asking ourselves, who are we? And why are we here? And in those cases, we were reminded there's a certain dignity about the fact that we've been created in the image of God. And there is an honor in terms of the responsibility given to us with the mandate to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion and to be responsible under God for His creation. And we would ask the same question this afternoon, well, who am I and why am I here? And see that when we look into the way our creation is talked about from out of the dust, we get a little bit more understanding. And a couple of things are brought to light for us. The first is, we're created from the dust. Are you encouraged by that? Do you find that compelling? Do you find that something that bolsters your sense of importance? And I would suggest, no, it doesn't. Imagine someone asking you, where are you from? Well, I'm from the dust. That's not all that encouraging, but it's a reality that we confess together from the Word of God. There's that, but there's also, of course, what we are shown here in terms of God's work of creation, His taking and forming man and breathing life into his nostrils so he becomes a living being. There's something distinctively, directly, purposefully divine in terms of God's action of giving life that shows us a couple of things. It shows us we are utterly dependent, and it shows us that we have been created for that sort of life in joyful dependence upon God. That's a good thing. That's a precious thing. So what we see here in this passage or in this verse is sort of a glimpse that opens a door for us to an understanding of what it is that God shows us the way from dust to glory. There is all of that in seed form, I would say, in 2 verse 7. And in the course of this sermon this afternoon, I want to take us beyond what's simply given to us at 2 verse 7, as if we would simply look at that in a static way at creation, but realize where that went and where that was meant to go. So we're going to focus in on the reality of creation. We're going to look as well at the result of the fall. So we're jumping beyond Genesis 2 into what happens in Genesis 3. But then we're going to move beyond that in terms of God's glorious ultimate purpose. So we want to see a bit of a big picture here in terms of what is opened up for us at 2 verse 7. So in the points that I would designate here is there's the aspect of humility. And that's simply by virtue of our creation. If we just look at how we're created from the dust, that's humbling and that's a good thing. Humility is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a right thing when we understand who we are. Then we see in the second place, there is worse than that. There is worse than humility. There is futility. And I'm going to go on to say that we may speak as well, not merely of humility, but humiliation. But then a uselessness, a purposelessness, a futility, an emptiness that is now compounded and made the more serious because of the fall into sin. But then there is also the blessing that is held before us in terms of the glory that we enjoy in the life that is given to us by the Spirit of God. So there is glory by the ministry of the Spirit. So in the first place, humility by virtue of our creation. As I said before, it's not something that exalts us when we're told we were created from the dust. That's something that is humbling. Now, there are a number of things that we need to appreciate about that. This is no mere story in terms of the fact that man took of the dust of the earth and he formed it and he breathed life into it. It's showing something to us. It's showing us something of our utter dependence upon God. What's lower than the dust? Well, not much, right? And that, again, is not speaking judgmentally. It's not speaking morally. Maybe there are senses in which we have in our own lives the idea, well, I'm just a piece of dirt. And if we have that sense because of the weight of our brokenness and of our sinfulness, we can understand in a way that may be a sense that we have, but that's not the teaching that we should be getting from this portion of the Word of God. It's not a moral judgment. It's not saying you're a stinking, rotten, no good for nothing piece of dirt. It's simply acknowledging you're a created being, and you needed to be created by God, and you are dependent upon God, and you are not God. You need God. And again, we are being shown in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis the what we call the creator-creature distinction. He is God, and there is no other. We are not Him. We need Him. That's the basic teaching. That's the bottom line in terms of what we see here that we need to appreciate. God has made His creation very good, and we shouldn't put that down. We shouldn't be put off by the call for humility as if it were a bad thing. Everything God made in His creation was very good, and He was very pleased with it. And even in the New Testament, we remind ourselves of verses like 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. We shouldn't call the things of God's creation useless or evil. Everything is to be received with thanksgiving, sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. The emphasis here, rather, is on our frailty, our dependence. And boys and girls, you can imagine, you can just think in your mind, just look at the picture as it's unfolding here. You see man being formed by God of the dust of the earth. And maybe you've done something like that at the beach. Ever gone to the beach and tried to make a statue of a man? Or a man lying down on the sand? You can relate to that at least, even if you've never tried it. And what happens then? Did that man that you laid out in sand on the ground, did that man get up and walk and talk and live? Didn't happen, right? How come? Because he's just dust. He's just sand. He has no ability in and of himself. And we're seeing that shown us here as well in terms of our utter dependence upon God. He has to come. He has to breathe life into us. That's a distinctive act of God, a definitive choice that God makes, a desire for him to give life, and that's something only God can do. And the basic understanding we're to have here is if we have life, it's from God, and we can't give it to ourselves. We need God, and that's a teaching that every one of us needs to be reminded of. Maybe you remember as well, some of you who were at the Daniel Bible study. Remember Belshazzar, who thought so much of himself and was not humbled? In Daniel 5, verse 23, Daniel rebukes him on behalf of the Lord. The one who holds your breath, you have not glorified. Do you know that every breath you take is a gift of God? Do you know that you have no life in you, in and of yourself, other than by the gift of God? And that's humbling. That's requiring us to make the confession. We need God. But I want to go on in the second place and see or show for us that moving beyond Genesis chapter 2, the aspect of humility gets worse. It gets worse when we are not humbled. It gets worse when we buy into the lie of the devil that says, you shall be as gods, as if we could give life to ourselves. As if we were on par with God. As if we were as important as God. And that's not the teaching of the Bible. There are not many gods. We do not become God. We need God. But you know the lie of the devil. Did God really say? Remember all the details about those trees in the garden? Did God really say you can't eat of any of these trees? Well, he didn't say anything like that, but that's, of course, indicative of the lying ways of the devil. The Lord had only proscribed, only forbidden the eating from one tree. God is a God of rich, diverse giving and beauty. And yet the devil makes him out to be something of a killjoy. So the devil is used. The devil tempts. The devil brings Adam and Eve into destruction as they are sucked into the lie. But it's interesting what we read in Genesis 3, verse 14, jumping ahead with this dust theme. Genesis 3, verse 14. After the fall into sin, and God is now dealing with Adam and Eve and the serpent, this is what God says to the serpent. Because you've done this, Genesis 3, verse 14, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. We even have the expression, don't we? Maybe some of you remember. I think if we're being sort of boastful and arrogant and we think we have a faster car than the other person and we get in front of them, eat my dust, we say. Well, the devil is going to have to eat dust. On his belly, he's going to go. This is a symbol of futility. This is a simple symbol of a worse emptiness than the reality of our dependence upon God by virtue of creation. We move now from humility, humbleness, to humiliation. And there is a brokenness that comes as a result of the fall. And now speaking about dust has a harsher edge to it. There's more to it. And now there is complete futility. The devil in his striving desired to be like God himself. And yet he's going to eat dust. And this language speaks to us of the never arriving, never getting there, never attaining. And that's what we get. That's what we get as we follow the devil. That's what we're left with, the same sort of futility, the same sort of uselessness. In Isaiah 65, there is further reference to this as this theme sort of shows itself again and again in Scripture. Again, pictures that are given to us of what we have to look forward to. Isaiah 65, verse 25, the wolf and lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So that's a picture for us of harmony and blessing and hopefulness. But then it says, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now we're talking about futility and humiliation. What is the devil's prospect? What can he look forward to? Eating dust. And how particularly will he eat dust? When he is ground to powder, you might say, by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Genesis 3, verse 15. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust, and the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. Eat my dust is what we could effectively say. Now we're gonna see how we can be encouraged by that and understand that, but I think it's important for us, for our own understanding of life, for our own understanding of our need for the Lord Jesus and his salvation, and also for our understanding of the need of our neighbor and of the need of everyone who is but dust. The need of everyone in this world who is frail and dependent and needy and cannot give life to his or herself. It's important for us to appreciate as well the edginess or the more serious nature of this now because of the fall in having followed Satan. It's utter futility. There is no life to be found. But as we'll read together from Psalm 103 in connection with our coming to the table of the Lord, we'll sing those words together as well. Psalm 103, verse 14. Words of great encouragement, great hope, great mercy. The Lord remembers we are dust. Those words have a gospel sound. The Lord remembers we are dust. He knows that we need him. He knows that there is no life apart from him. And when we speak of dust in this sense, we recognize and confess it's not just creational dust that was sort of a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's just a humbling thing. But it's also the dust that we are by virtue of the fall. So it's a humiliating thing. We've become a futile thing, a helpless, absolutely helpless thing. But the Lord remembers we are dust. So to connect it with the table of the Lord and the hope that we have, I would encourage you as well to turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And when you open Psalm 22, you see the superscript at the top of the psalm given to us by the Masoretes. To the chief musician set to the deer of the dawn. Not exactly sure what tune that is, but a psalm of David. So we know this is a psalm of David. We know that David speaks this psalm. These are words of David's heart. These are inspired by the word of God. But then when you read the psalm, you recognize that there's something bigger than David going on here. As much as we can and should apply these words to David's own experience, as much as we might be able to infer from them what that means, when the psalm begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? We, of course, immediately, as those with any experience in the Christian life and with the Bible, immediately connect that with Jesus' words from the cross. Jesus takes these very words on his lips. And it's not merely because he knew the Psalms well and he says, well, that will fit with this situation. It's because he is the great singer of the Psalms. He is the one who has inspired the Psalms. He is the one about whom the Psalms have always, ultimately, been about. And so Jesus sings these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you could go through the psalm and you could sort of see that it's almost like a play-by-play description of Jesus' own suffering on the cross. So we don't have time to sort of unpack all of that, but I'll take you to verse 15, where the psalmist, and I would submit to you, where Jesus says, Jesus as well says, verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. So here's Jesus dying on the cross, has cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's acknowledging, you've brought me to the dust of death. Our encouragement over against both the humility or the humbling aspect of dust by creation and the more severe aspect of our dustness by virtue of the fall is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to identify with us and has come to suffer on our behalf. And he is brought to the dust of death. Now, we also note that if you continue on in this psalm, I would submit to you that the psalm goes on to speak of the resurrection of Christ. And this psalm brings us along through his suffering to the fruit of his suffering and the blessing that results. So then I'm just jump to verse 25. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I'll pay my vows before those who fear, and the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. And I would say that there's a parallelism, a Hebrew parallelism in what we see there. Those who go down to the dust, those who cannot keep themselves alive. We can't give life to ourselves any more than that figure that we lumped together on the beach can stand up and live and move and walk and talk. We can't keep ourselves alive. We're dust. We're frail. And worse than that, we're fallen. And so life is futile. In and of ourselves, apart from the life-giving work of the Spirit of God. So the picture we're given in Genesis 2, verse 7, of the Lord breathing life into the nostrils of Adam, he becomes a life-giving being. Sorry, he becomes a living being. Pardon me. He becomes a living being. Is a representation for us of something bigger, more glorious, that we can look forward to in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the joy of what he's accomplished in his suffering and now by his resurrection. So let me make a couple of other connections for us. And we're speaking in the third place here of glory by the ministry of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, at verse 45. Here there's a direct reference to Genesis 2, verse 7. The Apostle Paul is making application for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Adam had no life in and of himself. He became a living being by the glorious work of the Spirit, and God by His Spirit breathing life into him, giving him life. But the last Adam, that's Jesus, he's said to be here a life-giving spirit. And you check what Jesus says about himself in John chapter 5, 17 and following. The Father has life in himself. He's given of me to have life in myself. Jesus has life in himself, and he gives life. He becomes a life-giving spirit. We'll go on in 1 Corinthians 15. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. So Adam was formed naturally. And we are given natural bodies. But since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, we are children of wrath by nature. But then must come the spiritual, then must come the life breathed into us by the work of the Holy Spirit, by Christ, who is the life-giving Spirit. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's how we're created, just like Adam, natural. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's the promise, the life that he breathes into us. So, I'm going to come back to the two Adams here and what is being shown to us here of our need for God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll refer in a moment again to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, but I want us to see as well the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating this. In John chapter 20, John chapter 20, when Jesus has been raised from the dead, he has gone down to the dust of death. He has experienced the wrath of God in our place. He has borne the futility of our brokenness and our sinfulness. But then he's been raised from the dead and he lives. And a posterity shall serve him. Then he meets with his disciples, as John chapter 20 records for us. And he says to them, John 20, verse 21, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. And so the Lord is reminding us as well, I believe, of what we knew from the beginning. We were frail creatures of dust, and we need breath from the Lord. Now, we need that naturally speaking. We need that in terms of our natural lives. But much more than that, we need that in terms of eternal life, in terms of the reality of salvation. God has formed us, we could say, in the forming of our first parents, Adam and Eve. He's formed us from the dust. But we need to be reformed in that sense by the life-giving work of the Spirit of God. And Jesus is the life-giving Spirit. He breathes life into us, and He gives us His Spirit. That's the blessing we enjoy. That's the blessing we need. And so we are reminded here in terms of the picture. We have a picture of a helpless piece of dirt needing God to breathe life into him. And that's the picture of who we are in the futility of our sin. We can't give life to ourselves. Remember again from Psalm 22, we cannot keep ourselves alive. We cannot give life to ourselves. Life comes from above. Life comes from the work of Jesus Christ. Life is found in the joy of the gospel. And be encouraged that the Lord remembers we are dust. That was Psalm 103, verse 14. And I want us to see a connection as well to Psalm 104. Psalm 104 at verse 27. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they're filled with good. You hide your face, they're troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. This is where it's all headed, the glory of the Lord enduring forever. This is the blessing we have come to know in Jesus Christ, and we are going to continue to reflect upon that and continue to receive of it his life in us. Colossians 2, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't become God. We were never meant to be God. But we share in his glory. We share in the wonder of his salvation. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All this talk about dust is humbling, even humiliating. And we need to face up to that. We need humbly to acknowledge our deep need and to rejoice that God remembers we are dust. He's given of his Son. He's gone the way of the dust of death, but is alive again. He is a life-giving Spirit because he has life in himself. None of us have that. We all need him. But let's be encouraged in what God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your glorious purposes. And we acknowledge you are God and we are by nature but dust. We are needy. We are frail. We are helpless. We need your life to be breathed into us. We thank you that you have given us physical life, and we thank you that by your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the life-giving Spirit, we have spiritual life. And we pray, Father, that all of us would be deeply encouraged, even as we acknowledge we have not given life to ourselves. We're not able even to keep ourselves alive. But the life we have from Christ. Help us to rejoice in that. Help us to be able to speak with great joy and urgency to a people all around us who cannot keep themselves alive, who are living in futility, who are living in emptiness, who need the life that is found in Christ alone. Cause us to be a blessing to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.